Well, here we are on the 7th of August, and we're glad to be together on this particular service when we worship around the Lord's table. But I wonder whether there are some people present who might almost be heaving a sigh of relief, because, you see, since the 7th of November, right through until now, we've been going on week after week and month after month on this one epistle, the Epistle to the Romans. And here on this Sunday, the 7th of August, we close the book. Have you closed your book? I pray that that book and that epistle might not be closed, but rather made open. 40 sermons on the Epistle to the Romans. Let me ask you what your score is. I was tempted to ask if anyone present could hit 40 out of 40. But then I think I'd hastily have to add that there are no marks simply for attending sermons. Indeed, if the result of this long series on the Epistle to the Romans is just this, that we think we've scored something or finished with it, then the series has failed. Now, what ought to happen, surely, is that as a result of the series, we begin to open the Epistle and wrestle with it and read it and love it and learn from it. Let me ask you then a much more real question. Has that happened to you? Have you learnt to love the Epistle to the Romans? Or perhaps a better question still, have you learnt more to love and serve the Lord in the centre of this epistle, the Lord this epistle speaks of from first to last? Let me read you some words from the good, godly William Tyndale, who in the conclusion of his prologue to the Epistle to the Romans says this. He says, "Now go to, reader, and according to the order of Paul's writing, even so do thou." There, I think, is a fitting conclusion for us on this particular Sunday. Open the book, wrestle with it, learn from it, and obey it. Go into the world and do it. Do what it says, and do what the Lord says. Well, my particular brief tonight is to turn just to those last three verses. So if you'd be kind enough to pick up your Bible again, then we'll turn to it together. It's on page 155. And I want to read just those last verses, 25, 26, and 27. Paul, of course, the apostle speaking. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Isn't that glorious? That's Paul's conclusion of this mighty 16-chapter epistle. A magnificent end, a conclusion of praise. And you can sense, can't you, as you read through those verses, that at the back of Paul's mind, all those great themes which he's been expounding verse after verse and chapter after chapter are flashing and representing themselves. There's a sense in which he can't let them go. They're still there. The great themes of the epistle are there before him. But much more than that, the great God of the epistle is at the very centre of Paul's concluding praise. This is what I want to do. I want us to focus on these few verses and in a moment or two ask the Apostle Paul some questions, because Paul wrote the verses and concluded his epistle with them. So I want to ask three questions to him and from those questions draw out something of the truth of this mighty epistle. Clearly the theme here of these last verses and the theme this evening is glory to God be the glory. Now, I'm sure that quickly you could turn back to the beginning of the Gospels and find there at the birth of Jesus that note sounded. Glory to God when Jesus was born on earth. Glory to God. God be praised. Jesus is born. That was the theme of angels. But here at the end of Romans, it's the theme of men, the theme of one man, the Apostle Paul. But let me ask you this. Has the theme of angels, glory to God for Christ, and the theme of the Apostle Paul, glory to God for Christ, become your theme? It's a theme which makes men real men, because they see themselves set before their Creator. Glory to God and peace on earth. That was the angels' theme. And Paul here repeats it. Glory to God be the glory. But the Apostle Paul is never content in any of his writings simply to open his mouth and scream out praise. He wants to be specific, definite in his praise, and he wants to set before us the very reasons for his praise. And here he does just that. So let me, as it were, put the Apostle Paul on the stand or in the pulpit and ask him my questions. And here's the first question that I'd like to ask Paul the Apostle. It's this. Paul, to whom is glory due? To whom is glory due? And of course the answer immediately comes there in verse 25. To him. To whom? To him. Paul's answer is that glory is due to God. Now you say that's so obvious, it's so apparent. But hold on, because even though this is apparent, the Apostle Paul in these last verses, these verses of praise and worship, specifies the character of this God. He says, glory to God, to this God. And he says two things about this God. He says, glory to this God who is able to strengthen you. There, verse 25. Now, if you could turn right back to November 7, we can do that tonight. That would take you through to Romans chapter 1. So could you turn back to Romans chapter 1 on page 142 and verse 11. You've turned back the pages and here Paul begins to share with us the reason for his epistle. Romans 1 and verse 11. He says to the Christians in Rome, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Romans 1:11. Now if you've kept your finger in chapter 16 and back to 25, here's the glory, Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Do you see it? Paul says, Christian brothers and sisters, chapter 1, I long to strengthen you. And many, many verses later, here into chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, to God be the glory. He is able to strengthen you. I have a picture here, I think, of a McDonald's triple-decker. I wonder if you've enjoyed a McDonald's triple-decker. It's good at the foundation, at the base, meaty in the centre, and capped with some gunge on the top. Well, I think this is Paul's picture here. It's a triple-decker. He says, chapter 1 and verse 11, I want to strengthen you. And then from chapter 1, verse 12, right through to chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, he does just that. He feeds these Christians with nourishing, strengthening, satisfying food. There's the food. There's the centre. And then he caps it off. Not with gums, but with glory. Glory to God. He has strengthened you. And so here's the Apostle Paul presenting to us the reason for glory. Who, he says, should we worship? Who is worthy of praise and glory? His answer, this God, the God who is able to strengthen you, the God who is able to strengthen you through the very gospel that I've shared with you. Let me ask you if you've learned that lesson. Where do you find your strength? Where do you draw your encouragement from? Is it from the gospel, from the written word of Christ? This is Paul's counsel. He says, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. And he does so. He feeds us with the gospel. He feeds us with Christ. So he can say, he has strengthened you. He has established you. He has fed you. Do you see Paul's purpose in writing this mighty epistle is just this, that people like us might be made firm and solid, rooted and anchored as Christians, not tossed about, not wavering, not swept hither and thither, but standing firm for Christ and in Christ. Paul says, this is what I long for. Glory be to God. He is able to do it. He is able to establish you. He is able to strengthen you. Here ought to be the result of this series on Romans, that we stand together as rooted, fixed Christians, fixed more firmly in Christ. If that's not true of us, then I'm sad to say that the series has largely failed to meet its mark. But here's Paul's purpose. I want to feed you. I want to encourage you. To God be the glory. He feeds. He strengthens. He establishes. God will be glorified, I tell you, if as a result of this series of sermons and your wrestling with Romans, you and I become men and women of character, of fibre, of integrity, men and women of Christ, in a word. I find in some of my contacts and meanderings about in these days that there seems to be the kind of desire in some Christian circles which elevates a sort of Christian wishy-washiness. There are people who seem to want to say, well, I'm not sure about this, and I'm not certain whether God wants me here or there. I'll wait and see. Wishy-washy, vague and casual. I suggest to you this is not Paul's purpose. Paul desires to see Christians made strong. Of course there's a place and a time for us to be weak, but there's also a place and a time for us to be strong, and this is the place. This is the time, Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Here's the very purpose of the gospel and the purpose of God, to make us strong men and women in him, people of character, people able to stand on earth, and people fit for heaven. To God be the glory. But Paul goes on second to say that this God is not only a God who strengthens us and establishes us, he says that this God is a wise God. Here he says is a God who is wise. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory. Charles Hodge, at the end of his fine commentary on this epistle, says this. These are his concluding words. God alone is wise. He charges his angels with folly, and the wisdom of men is foolishness to him. Men should not presume to call in question what God has revealed, or consider themselves competent to sit in judgment on his truth, or the declarations of his wisdom, or his plans. Well said, and finely said, and wisely said. Because Paul says, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory. Who is worthy of our worship and our praise? To whom is glory due, Paul the Apostle? Paul says, glory is due to this God, to the God who is able to strengthen, and second, to the God who is wise. Do you know Anna Waring's lovely hymn in Heavenly Love Abiding? One of her verses ends with these words. She says, his wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim, he knows the way he taketh, and I shall walk with him. Have you learnt that lesson, that God's way and God's path is wise. It's good. It's the best way for you, because he's the wise God. A hard lesson, I fear, for many of us to learn. But one the Apostle Paul had learned through the church and through his own life. He knew that the Lord's way was the wise way. He says, to God be the glory. He's able to strengthen you. To God be the glory. He's the wise God. But Paul the Apostle knew there was another reason for him to praise God. Because, you see, the wisdom of God is not just displayed in a life, in your life, even in the Apostle Paul's life. No, Paul says the wisdom of God supremely is displayed in another life. It's displayed in the life of Christ. This is where we see the wisdom of God. It's as if Paul, in these last verses, is exhorting us to look again at Christ. He says, look at him. Here he is. He's able to strengthen and establish you. Look at him. Worship God. Glorify him in Christ. You see the wisdom of God. We ask Paul that question. To whom is glory due? This is his answer. Glory is due to this God, the strengthening God and the wise God. The God who in his wisdom sent his Son into the world. What a wise thing that was for our God to have done. No wonder Paul ends on this note of worship and praise. Because Paul well knows that the gospel shows us who God is. It shows us the character of God, the purpose of God. And as we respond to this gospel in faith, we see him as he is, and we become as we should be before him, creatures before their Creator. To whom is glory due? To this God, the strengthening God and the wise God. Glory be to him. But Paul, I want to ask you a second question. And my second question really comes on from my first question. My second question is this. Paul, why are you so keen to praise God? Why do you want to praise him? If this is the God you praise, the God of ability, strengthening ability, the God of wisdom, if this is God, why do you praise him? And Paul's answer surely must be this. Paul's answer must be, why I praise him, because of the gospel. He's entrusted it to me. You see verse 25, he says it's my gospel. It's been entrusted to me, but I've shared it. I've preached it. I've proclaimed it. I worship him. I give him glory because of the gospel. And more, much more than this, Paul says. He says, do you see, the gospel is the gospel of Christ. It's about Jesus. It focuses and centers in him. This is why Paul praises God. He praises God for the gospel of Christ. Now let me make a confession to you. I find often in all sorts of situations that I hear people praising God for this reason and for that, for all sorts of reasons, and that may be good and right. But I wonder whether we ought not time and time again to come back and to make triply sure that the basic reason for our worship and praise is this. We have a gospel, and the gospel is the gospel of Christ. To God be the glory. The gospel leads us to worship and praise him. It's good news, the theme of our series overall in Romans. The gospel is good news. It should lead to such praise. It reveals the character and the purpose of God, revealed to us not just through any word, but revealed through this word, through the written word, through the word of Paul's message and gospel. Some years ago, perhaps some of you know, I was involved for a while in the motor industry. And in my time with a large international multinational company, I had one strange experience. I was involved in something called a model launch. This is what happens. Everybody goes to a theatre. I think I better not say which theatre it was. We went to a theatre, and then we gather together with all sorts of people doing things, music and flashing lights and displays of this, that and the other, all geared to one end. The end was the display of a new motor car, a new model. You see, all the design work and the planning and the preparation had been going on for years. But this was the climax. This was the launch. This was the display, the public display, or certainly the display before the press, as something that soon the world would see, something we were told the world was waiting for. So the drums rolled and the trumpets blew, the lights flashed, and then suddenly the curtains drew back. And there we saw it, no longer drawings and models, but in the flesh, or rather in the metal. There it was, the real thing. Well, isn't this rather a picture of what Paul's saying to us here in these last verses? He says, you see, we've had glimpses, we've had prophets, we've had the Old Testament scriptures, God unfolding his purpose, leading us through to this point. And even in the past, men have worshipped God. But now, Paul says, worship him, glorify him, to God be the glory, because the curtains have been pulled wide open and Christ is on display. And the curtains will never close, they'll stay open forever. And the radiance and glory of Christ, Paul says, is going to shine, not just here, not just in Rome, not just in All Souls. No, Paul says, the glory of Christ is going to shine throughout the world. To God be the glory. That's why I praise him, says the Apostle Paul. The glory of Christ has been declared and proclaimed by the word of God. God has commanded, Paul says. The glory has been set before us. You can almost sense, I think, in these verses, Paul's mind doing a flip, or perhaps a trip. He wants to run backwards over all these pages in Romans and share with us again all the themes he's been expounding. Now, of course, he didn't have the advantage of five copies of the All Souls magazine for the sermon summaries. But I'm sure, nevertheless, the theme of this mighty epistle was at the very centre of his mind as he closed his words. Let me just share some of the words with you. You need to go back to the epistle, perhaps with the help of that magazine, and see them opened up. Words like righteousness. That's why God is to be glorified. That's why the gospel brings glory to God. Because God's righteousness is revealed. Man and God reunited, forged together in Christ. Goodness and love. The motivation for this gospel, right through the epistle. Verses like 2 chapter 4 and 5 verse 8 and chapter 8 verse 35, rooted and grounded in God's love. Sovereignty, a word, yes, but a principle. A principle again right through the epistle. The glory of God demonstrated and revealed. A smaller word, but perhaps a much bigger one. Grace. The gospel of grace. The God of grace. This is why Paul glorifies God. A smaller word still. Law. The law keeping of man, never able to bring us to God. But God not harsh and condemning. God fulfilling his own law, and in Christ satisfying the law. The gospel itself, not the labours of my hands, can fulfil thy law's demands. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Christ has fulfilled the law, and brought us to Christ, and we live for him as obedient servants. So Paul glorifies God for this gospel and for this Christ. I have a third and final question. It's this one simply. Paul, if this is the God that you glorify, the God of wisdom, the God of strengthening ability, if you worship and glorify this God because he's the God of the gospel of Christ, then let's ask, who is to glorify God? Who brings glory to God? Did you follow that gospel reading in John 17? There's the answer. Jesus brings glory to God. He says so. He says, Father, I have glorified you on earth. And Paul knows that. Throughout this marvellous epistle, he expounds the glory that Christ has brought to God. And if Christ brings glory to God, then you and I can say that the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the response by the Christian to that gospel also brings glory. Christ glorifies him, the gospel glorifies him, the Christian's response glorifies him. In those later chapters, Paul has been expounding the substance of the Christian's response. The gospel, you see, is not just to rest in our minds. Oh, certainly it is. It's to teach us and to make us wise. But it's to fill our lives and to change us and drive us into the service of God so that our lives might glorify him. And so there's Paul's conclusion. He says Christ glorifies God. The gospel glorifies God. Paul himself, we might add, has clearly glorified God. And now he hands over the baton to us. And he says, you, Christians, you're to glorify God. Have you learnt that? That's the purpose of Paul's writing. That's the purpose of the Epistle to the Romans. That's the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Scripture, the purpose of God, that God might be glorified through the church, through the Christian, that the glory of God might be demonstrated and set forward. I spent some time in the army, and people who have had military experience might know a funny four-letter word which goes by the name TEWT, T-E-W-T, like a crossword clue. Cross out N for newt and put in T. Well, TEWT stands for Tactical Exercise Without Troops. You can see the idea. You look at a hillside or a piece of country and you say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move 5,000 people over here and another 5,000 there and send 50 lorries up here, and it all goes on without a single person moving. It's all done without people. And often, of course, because of that, it goes wrong. Now, I wonder whether that's a picture, very often, of the modern contemporary church. I wonder if we're sometimes guilty of seeking to live our Christian lives as a toot, seeking to look at the situation, to look at the world, to talk about it, to hold conferences about it, but never actually to be in contact with it and to move it and to be involved with it. We couldn't say this, I think, of the Apostle Paul, because these last verses come from a heart deeply involved in the situation in Rome, in the ancient world, in our world. Paul loved the world. He was involved in it, even as Christ had been involved. And he says this. He says, to God be the glory. God is wise. God is able to strengthen you. To God be the glory. He's given the gospel to the world. The Lord Jesus came into the world, and you're in the world, and you're to stand in the world and declare his word in the world, and live in the world, and in the world here, glorify him. Shall we do that? If we do, then Paul's writing, indeed the gospel itself, will not be in vain. Can you see why we need to come to this epistle and grip it and embrace it and hold it until it embraces us and holds us and drives us out in the service of God? You see, out there, the gospel hasn't been heard. Out there, Christ hasn't been seen. Out there, God is not glorified. But we're to go, we're to say, to God be the glory. He's wise, able to strengthen you for life and eternity. To God be the glory. He's given to us the gospel. He's given to us his Son. To God be the glory through Christ, by the church, by Christian people like us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's turn our prayer simply into praise. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.